You take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. We're going to read the first six verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray briefly. Again, our God, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. And we pray that the things that we have just read and now will consider in detail, that we may see and feel and know the light of the gospel and know its power, shattering the darkness that lies within the human heart. Come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher then this day, and show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
There are many, many reasons why people reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejection is not something that is new. You remember in the earlier part of when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says the Jews largely rejected it. They wanted signs. And then the Greeks, they rejected it too in many respects, because they wanted wisdom, human wisdom. But it contradicted their wisdom. And we are told today that if we believe the Bible, we are foolish. Some people will say you've been brainwashed. Others will say you've been deceived. Others will say, but look, the church is full of hypocrisy. Look at the sexual abuse that's now being uncovered. There are people who are money makers. That's all they're interested in. They're not interested in you. They're not interested in really in religion. They're just interested in promoting themselves. Well, Paul faced these and all other kinds of criticisms. It is evident that in his day there were those, according to verse 2, who were walking in a crafty manner. They weren't handling the word of God anything other than deceitfully. There was a kind of sleight of hand. There was trickery. There was craftiness. And Paul says, I have nothing to do with those things. I renounce those things utterly and completely. You will not find any sleight of hand in my ministry as a gospel preacher. He's not interested in proclaiming himself. We read in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. He doesn't want the Corinthians to be under any illusions. He's under no illusion. He doesn't want them to be under illusion about him, his motive, and what he is seeking to do. His whole concern is to set Jesus Christ before them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 6, which is our text this morning, he tells them not simply his message, not simply his motives, but the underlying reason why he preaches Christ. And he says the reason is simply this, because in a believer's experience, And he's talking of himself and all who believe. It is quite clear that everything is down to God. When it comes to the bottom line, it is God who saves sinners. It's something that God has done, not only in Christ's death on the cross, but something that God has done in us as we hear the gospel of Christ. And he speaks here in verse 6 of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When he preaches Christ, that is what he is seeking to do, to show the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ. And he says, this is down to a light shining in the darkness. This is down to God illuminating our minds and our hearts. There is no way that anyone can become a Christian apart from that divine illumination, the light shining into the darkness of our hearts. And it's that I want to look at with you briefly this morning. Now there's a certain parallel here in verse 6 between what God did in the very beginning as the creator of this world and what God has done in a new creation, making us new creatures in Christ. The link is the shining into the darkness. So let's first of all consider and understand what God did in the very beginning. For he says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Now what is he referring to here? He's harking back to the very, very beginning of creation, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1. He's saying, because God who once said, out of darkness light shall shine. That is a literal translation of verse 6. And he's going back to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now that's without question. That is what he's harking back to. He's saying it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. The very beginning, the world was in chaos. There was not order yet brought into the world. The first thing God did was to create light and to separate light from darkness. And it was done by the word of God, the power of God's word. So Paul is emphasizing then what God said and what God did in creation. Now he doesn't quote precisely from Genesis chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, because he's taking the teaching of there and applying it to the situation in which he is addressing. He has just said that the God of this age has blinded the minds of men and women. They don't see, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They can't see, they won't see. And now he's trying to show how that blindness and darkness is dispersed. And so he goes back to creation. He goes back to the God who first brought light into the world. And he's now saying, here is the power of God in creation. But not simply the power of God, but the whole nature of God is being displayed here. God himself is light. The New Testament tells us God is light. There's no darkness in him whatsoever. But this God, at the very beginning, is the God who shattered the cosmic darkness. And the world has been bathed in light ever since. And that light did not evolve out of the darkness. The darkness cannot produce the exact opposite. It is God, by a direct act of creation, who brought light and shone light into the darkness of this world. It was an act of God's power, the power of his spoken word. Now you see, Paul is already directing attention away from himself. We're not preaching things about myself. I'm not giving you my opinions here. I'm speaking to you about the God who made this world and the God who brought light into this dark world. And he goes on then, secondly, having done that, to show us that that same God must shine his light into our hearts. If we are to become Christians, then we need to understand that it is by divine illumination. He's bringing us to see, to understand what being a Christian is all about. What must take place in us, in our hearts, in our lives, in the very centre of our being, in our understanding, in our thinking, what we know, and it will affect then the way that we live. You see, the problem is the human heart is in blindness. We are born into this world and we do not know God. We do not recognize God. We do not automatically acknowledge Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. There is a blindness that affects each and every one of us. The God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of men and women. And in order to disperse that blindness, that darkness, God must do something. He must shine his light into our hearts. Paul knew that God had done that in his life. But notice it is the same God who first brought light into this world. The same God who created light is the same God who illumines our hearts. And it's a work of God in us. It's a distinct and definite personal work of God in us. And it is absolutely necessary, because unless God shines into the darkness of our hearts, we will remain blind. And that means we will not become Christians. We will still be under the power of the God of this age. Now, in the language of verses 3 and 4, what Paul is saying is, when God shines his light into our hearts, the veil that is in our hearts is removed. The blindness is banished. The unbelief is cast out. And instead of perishing in our unbelief, now the light of the gospel dawns on us, shines into us, and transforms us. And this is the work of God's Holy Spirit. Powerful. Transforming, illuminating, changing us. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. God scatters and drives back the darkness that is caused by our sin and by our unbelief. And we are turned, as the Bible says, from darkness to light. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul described his mission given to him by Jesus Christ? It's in Acts chapter 26. Paul, he says, I've been sent by Christ to open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, this is the man who became the apostle. And this was his apostolic mission. This is what he preached from Jerusalem around to Illyricum. This is what transformed the Mediterranean world of his day as he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember who he was. We know him sometimes as Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, he was very opposed to Jesus Christ. He says, I persecuted those who followed Jesus Christ, the way. I persecuted them to death. Now, this is the man who is writing these things. How can he then be transformed in this way? Well, the light of the gospel has shone into his heart. He has been illuminated by the Spirit of God. He's not the man that he once was. He's no longer blind. The veil that was on his eyes has now been removed. And you remember when that took place. It was a never-to-be-forgotten day in the life of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then. He was on his way to Damascus. And why was he going to Damascus? In order to destroy the church. He had letters from the priests and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And the intention was he would go to Damascus and he would, as it were, nail these people and have them put in prison and have them killed. And while he was on that way to Damascus, it was the middle of the day, and in the Middle East the sun would have been shining brightly, and a light brighter than the sun shone. And a voice spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. It was Christ who spoke to him. This man was in the dark, spiritually dark. The gospel was veiled. The God of this world had blinded the eyes of the apostle Paul. But now Jesus Christ in his glory appears to him, confronts him. Light from heaven temporarily blinded him until Ananias came to him and the scales fell from his eyes. And then he began, very soon after that, what did he begin to do? Became an apostle of Christ. And when he reached Damascus and had been visited by Ananias, he spent some days with the disciples, but he went into the synagogues. And what did he do? Began to preach Christ. He told them that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Son of God. He confounded them by proving to them that Jesus was the Christ. And it caused a stir. I mean, this was the man who'd come to destroy the church. And here he is now preaching the very one whom he'd once hated. But you see what had happened. This man had been the subject of this shining into the darkness, this God shining into the darkness to show him Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have a vision like the Apostle Paul, but it's the same God, it's the same Christ, it's the same knowledge of Jesus Christ that Paul had. When God shines his light into the hearts of men and women, who is it that they see? They see Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the glory of God. It's the face of Christ. It's the incarnate Christ. And it's the glory of God that is seen in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very image of God. We read that there in verse 4. The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It is the light shining from God, from Jesus Christ. See, I would be so bold as to say to you that when you see Jesus Christ, when you read of him in the Holy Scriptures, as he is portrayed there for you in the Gospels and in the Epistles, as well as the Old Testament Scriptures, who are you seeing? You are seeing God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God. You will not see God any more clearly anywhere than when you see him embodied in Jesus Christ. The God-man, the Son of God, who took human nature, who became flesh and blood. That's why the Apostle John can say, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He is the image of the invisible God. You see in him the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of the one who sent him into this world. So when this light shines into the darkness of our hearts, it is a light that illumines and shows us the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul, when he was first converted, went into the synagogues and immediately began to preach, "Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God." He proclaimed the very one who shone into the darkness of his heart. Now that knowledge That knowledge of Jesus Christ is what makes a person a Christian. That confession that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that is what is a Christian confession. An acknowledgement, a recognition, a persuasion, a conviction that was not there before. Now some of you boys and girls, you say, well, if I ask you the question, well, is Jesus the Son of God? You say, well, yes, he is. But does it make any real difference to the way that you live? Are you really convinced and persuaded in your heart that that is the case? Because the knowledge we're talking about here is not mere intellectual or factual knowledge. This is spiritual discernment. This is persuasion. This is conviction of mind and heart that is going to transform your life. It will grip you, and you will never be the same man or woman, boy or girl, after you have believed. Once you were blind, now you see. Who do you see? Jesus Christ in all his glory. And that persuasion, that conviction, comes from the work of the Spirit of God. Paul can write to the Corinthians in chapter 2 of his first letter and say there in verse 10, God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And what are the deep things of God? Jesus Christ, who is the revealed glory of God. Again, verse 14, the natural man. That would be the man who is blind by nature. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. That's why they reject them. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. That means they are discerned. They are made known. They are understood by the work of the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God who must shine brightly, illuminating the darkness in our minds to bring us this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This knowledge then leads to Christ. To Christ incarnate. To Christ crucified. To Christ raised from the dead. To Christ exalted in heaven. But it focuses upon Christ crucified first and foremost, because by that crucifixion on the cross there is atonement for sin. There is forgiveness for sin. There is pardon. There is cleansing. There is the reconciling work of Christ, by which God, who is against us because of our sin and his wrath is against us, there is a reconciling work. God is reconciled to us. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why it's important that we understand and believe and are convicted and persuaded that he died on that cross for us, to deal with our sin, to bring us to God. But you see, that is part and parcel of what Paul is saying here. This man went preaching, and he preached the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. How could he preach the forgiveness of sins without an atoning sacrifice for sin? That's why Jesus died on the cross, and that is part of what it means to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, this knowledge, this shining into the darkness of our hearts, leads us to the point where we trust in Christ, where we rely upon Jesus Christ for our salvation. It leads you to see that the death of Christ on the cross was the wisdom and the power of God. There is no other way to be saved. It's by that death that we have the forgiveness of sins. By that death that we are justified by faith in Christ, and we have peace with God. You see why Paul says we don't preach ourselves. If Paul stood up and said, well, this is my opinion, this is my notion, this is what I think is probably the best thing to believe. No, this man stood up as one who had received the gospel, one who had been given the truth to proclaim. He had met with the risen Christ on that Damascus road, and he was never the same man afterwards. he proclaimed Christ, the Christ whom he knew by experience in his own heart, the Christ who had made himself known and declared to him his glory. The very nature of the gospel is it is the gospel that is full of power, transforming power. And God must shine into the darkness of your heart in order to give you that knowledge. And that knowledge will mean that you are drawn to Jesus Christ and to acknowledge who he is with persuasion, with conviction, with trust, with confidence. Persuaded that he is the Christ, the promised Christ, the Messiah. Persuaded that he is the Son of God. Persuaded that salvation from sin and unbelief is found in him as the one who was crucified on that cross for sinners. You see, and you believe on that cross, as Paul did, then there is no way you can be deceived. There's no way you've been hoodwinked. There's no way you've been brainwashed. This is a work of God, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That same God has shone into your heart to give you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's a precious knowledge. You will not find it anywhere else. It's here in the gospel. It's here in the scriptures. It lies at the very heart of our salvation. Now, if those things are so, then thirdly, it means that we can understand then who is a real, a true Christian. Becoming a Christian, we say it again and again, but it takes time to sink into our dull hearts for us to grasp these things. To be a Christian is not ultimately something you do. Yes, you do believe. Yes, you do turn from your sins. But until God shines into your heart, you will not move one step towards God. Until the power of God comes upon you and you are brought through the preaching of the gospel to acknowledge who this Jesus is, you will not change. You cannot change. I say again, that being a Christian is not about being baptized as a baby or as an adult for that matter. It's not about saying your prayers. It's not about attending church. It's not about being a decent person. And it's not about reaching the point where you say, well, I've got to the end of myself, I'll turn over a new leaf and try harder. Paul says, no, it is God. God by the Holy Spirit shining into your heart and giving you that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. It's a change, a dramatic change. By nature, every single one of us is blinded. We are ignorant. We don't know the things concerning Christ. Yes, we can tick boxes and say, yes, well, I believe in a historical Christ. Yes, I believe he was crucified on the cross. But it doesn't make a huge amount of difference in the way that we live. Our lives are not changed. And if we remain unbelieving and unpersuaded and unconvinced, and we do not confess our sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith and rely upon him, then we are perishing. That's what it says. We are perishing. We are perishing in our sin, in our unbelief. It will bring us into hell. It will not take us to heaven. You need to be converted to Christ. And that's what this is all about. This is what this is describing here. Conversion to Christ, the change. When a person is converted, they change. They change their mind and their attitude and disposition towards Jesus Christ. The one whom Paul once hated, he now loves. The one whom Paul once persecuted, he now proclaims. And you need to be converted to Christ. Your mind needs to be enlightened. Your conscience convicted and convinced. And then converted. And then you will rejoice in your soul with the Apostle Paul. You turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, confessing your sins. and relying upon Jesus Christ alone to save you. How else was Paul converted? You know that he thought Christ was, once upon a time, he thought Christ was a blasphemer. He was the blasphemer, though. Paul. He was the blasphemer. He was the one who needed to change. He was the one who needed to be converted. He denied that Jesus was the Christ. He denied that he was the Son of God. He hated him and persecuted him, along with everybody who stood with him. But on that Damascus road, he was gloriously transformed. And it was very evident soon after, as he began to preach and proclaim Christ. Well, you say, well, you're telling me I need to be converted. How can I be converted? How does God shine into my heart? If you need that light, if you need that change, how is it going to happen? Well, the principle, not the only way, but the principal way in which it happens is through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. What you're hearing now is the means that God is pleased to use to bring you to Christ. God is pleased through the preaching of the gospel of Christ to work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, by his Holy Spirit. And I know there have been people who've sat in this congregation and they've told me, the light suddenly shone into my heart. I suddenly realized where I was, what I was doing, where I was going, and the truth impinged upon me. You have a phrase in English, the penny dropped. They realized for the first time, even though they've been in church for many years perhaps, been brought up in a Christian home, but still not converted to Christ. It's through the preaching of the gospel. We have a text on our board outside there. We preach Christ and him crucified. Why do we do that? Because that's the gospel. And that is the only way anyone will ever be converted. Is as we preach Christ and him crucified that God is pleased to shine directly into your heart the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How will you know if you are converted? Well, you have come to Christ. You'll confess your blindness. You'll confess your sins. Not just one sin here and there, but I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm guilty. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm corrupt. You will confess your sin and you will go to Jesus Christ. And you will go to him and ask him to forgive you because he died in the place of sinners on that cross. At some point you will come to a clearer understanding that he is the promised Messiah. Very soon you will come to acknowledge, yes, he is the eternal Son of God who took human nature, came into this world to suffer and die in the place of sinners. What I'm saying is, if you are converted through the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God will lead you to the point where you turn to Jesus Christ. You turn to the Lord. You confess your sins and you are saved. Read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Read through the sermons that Peter preached, that Paul preached, and you will see that what I'm saying is not something I've made up. It's through the preaching of the gospel. 3,000 people were converted the first time Peter opened his mouth on the day of Pentecost. 3,000. That's a lot of people in one go. But God shone into their hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, I challenge you to talk to some of the people here who are Christians and ask them, how were you converted to Christ? What happened? When did it happen? How did it happen? Now, they will give you a lot of personal details, I'm sure. But at the end of the day, all of them will say in one way or another, it was something God did in me. God shone into my heart. There was a time when I did not believe, but now I do believe. For some it was subtle and dramatic. It was for the Apostle Paul. For others it was a gradual, slow thing, gradual realization of the truth. I could not tell you when precisely the day, the hour that I was converted. But I knew I was converted. I knew I had been converted. Because I understood Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who died for me. I want to make it very clear then to you who are not yet converted that you are in the right place. And it's through the preaching of the gospel as you hear these things concerning Christ. It is these things that will eventually draw you to confess him, acknowledge him, and change him, change you to acknowledge him. Let me conclude this morning by saying some things to those of you who are and have a good reason to think that you have been converted. Don't be surprised if you are determined to speak to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be surprised if you are opposed, and opposed bitterly. Satan is the god of this age who has blinded the minds of men and women. You are speaking to blind people. Or to change the imagery, you are speaking to people who are spiritually deaf. You say, well, what's the point of speaking to them? Well, if you don't speak to them, they will not know about Christ. And it's through the making known of Christ. But expect opposition. Expect it. People will think you've been brainwashed. They will think you've been deceived, and they will accuse you accordingly. Sometimes they will get very cross and very angry with you because you're proclaiming Christ. And the more you proclaim Christ, and when you begin to focus on the forgiveness of sins, if you get to that point, you may find even more anger because you're saying that is the only way to be saved. When you tell someone that they are a sinner, that they're on their way to hell, and unless they repent of their sins, they're not going to be pleased with you initially. They'll be very cross and upset with you. But then there's another thing, if you are already converted. And here I want to encourage you. You have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you enthralled with that knowledge? Has it captivated your mind and your heart and transformed your life? Do you realize what has happened? There's a very real sense in which when you first become a Christian, you don't realize all the implications. But the longer you go on, the more you realize the marvel, the wonder of what God has done in showing you Jesus Christ. Your knowledge may begin as a little pinprick, but then it is ever-expanding circles of understanding. The more and more you hear of Christ, the more you understand, and the more you know, and the more you understand, the more you say, this is the only way. This is my salvation. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, my God. Unless he saves me, I have no hope. And you have that increasing conviction and persuasion. But at the moment, your knowledge, believe it or not, is imperfect and partial. It's genuine. It's real. It's accurate. You've not been deceived. You've not been brainwashed. You've turned from your unbelief. You've turned to God, confessing your sins, believing in him. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you have beheld Jesus Christ. But your knowledge is yet imperfect and partial. But it is increasing. Pinprick, now a bigger circle. And will be a bigger, bigger circle. And when you get to heaven and to glory, it will be a perfect circle. And it will be a fullness you cannot measure. You are being transformed from one degree of glory into another. That's what Paul says at the end of chapter 3. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What is that? The image of Christ. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. My friend, if you are a converted man or woman, boy or girl, one day you will be totally transformed to the image of Christ. The light that shines into the darkness of your heart has given you a glimpse of Christ. One day you will see him as he is. You'll see him in all his glory. And wonder of wonders, you will be like him. You will be like him. Sin will be no more. This old frail body will be no more. A resurrection body like that of Jesus Christ. Now you see him in one sense with part of the veil there. If I may use that imagery again. It's partial, it's incomplete, but one day everything will be made known and you will see Christ and you will be like him. That is the comfort. That's what Paul said. He goes on to speak about seeing him who is invisible later on in chapter 4. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. There will be a day when mortality is swallowed up in life. We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that. And one day we shall be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And we shall be like him. That's the outcome of all of this. That's where it leads. Do you understand then when Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. This is not my notion. This is not my idea. This is not my creation. This is something of God. This gospel is God's gospel. It is the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If he preached himself, no one would ever be changed. And Paul goes on to say, the amazing thing is, we have this treasure, this light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He says, it's in a frail earthen vessel. God has put this wonderful knowledge into frail clay pots. An everyday kitchen pot. But if you drop it on the ground, it'll crack. Paul says, I can't quite get to grips with that. But he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's the power of God. It's the light that shone into the darkness of our hearts and beholds the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we cannot grasp such matchless condescension. That you should stoop so low to sinners like us, that you should send your Son, your only begotten Son, your eternal Son, whom you love, into this world. And then send him to that cross, a place of pain and shame and cursedness, in order to atone for our sin, purchase redemption for us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, taking these things, showing Christ to us. And may that light of the gospel shine into the darkness of anyone's heart here this morning who is still without Christ. They might turn to the Lord and find Christ and find life and find eternal blessing. We pray in his name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.